So a couple of Sabbaths ago, we touched on the coming kingdom of God and the dramatic change that God will bring to this earth through his son, Jesus Christ. Hello?
I can hear you anyway.
Yeah, I'll try to talk loud enough. We also discussed the rule of David and how it will be reinstated on the throne that God has preserved for him over the ages. It's all right, give me a second here. I'll reboot. Nope. We lost it completely, didn't we? We also discussed the rule of David and how it'll be reinstated. Not in front of the speaker, Carl. Can you turn it off, the microphone?
I'm doing it.
Okay, thank you. That God has preserved for him over the ages as a key structural component of the coming kingdom of God. So we'll take a look at the three key roles that David is assigned through God in the past and also in the future. First, we'll start with David, the commander of the armies of Israel. He relied on God to help him subdue his enemies. I'm not going to be able to turn scriptures too easily here. To help him subdue his enemies and their states and consolidate their obedience and eventually becoming vassal states, supporting David's kingdom with labor and tribute. David showed he was a true leader and many times went into battle with his troops. So let's go through some of the battles that David won with the help of God. First, he defeated the Philistines, and that's 2 Samuel 5, verse 24 and 25. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching and troops in the mulberry trees, remember this one, then you shall advance quickly, for the Lord will go out and strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so, just as God asked him, just as the Lord commanded. And he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. David drove them outside his territory where he could defend against them and protect his people. It was a smart move by David. He had a number of enemies, and the Philistines were one of the persistent ones that he had. Then he defeated the Ammonites, 2 Samuel 12, verses 26 through 29. Now, Joab fought against Rabbah of the people of Ammon. Joab was one of his commanders, and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, "I have fought against Rabbah, and I have taken the city's water supply. Now therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called by my name." Of course, he's respecting the king who he works for, and he wants the king's name to be on it, not his own. So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah, fought against it, and took it. David was a good organizer of people to a cause, especially if the cause was of God in establishing the kingdom of Israel. His goal was to establish the king of Israel through David. And also, how about the Moabites now? He defeated the Moabites in 2 Samuel 8, verse 2. Then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line. And of course, he's going to kill a number of Moabites. But it says, in the end, the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. So another vassal state that's going to be supporting the kingdom of David. He doesn't end there. Then he defeated the Syrians, 2 Samuel 8, 6. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Another vassal state bringing him tribute, of which he can also use the labor if he needs it and any resources they have. The key here is that David's character and relationship with God allowed for the Lord God to influence and guide him and especially establish him. Think about this for a minute. He had enemies on all the sides. He needed the enemies to be pushed back so he could establish the kingdom. Think about how many things you need changed in your life based on the sermonette, the wonderful sermonette we heard today There are many little things that could be done to help your life be established in the path that God would like you to be in. God controls all of them. We just have to ask. And based on the sermonette this morning, I think, or this afternoon here, I think it was good advice. David also defeated the Edomites and the Amalekites, whole slew of enemies all around him. This is 2 Samuel 8, verses 13 through 14. I'm just reading the scriptures out for you. You can just write them down if you like, and I'll read you the scriptures so you don't have to, with the wind we have here, it's a little tough. 2 Samuel 8, verses 13 through 14. And David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom, and throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Why did God preserve David everywhere he went? Two things, two observations. David lived his life to be a man after God's own heart. We all know that. Can we try to emulate David? Can we condition our hearts and our lives the way he did and train our hearts to love God the way he did? Can we seek after God's own heart? And we should, considering we were baptized and brought into his family. Second, he also didn't have the pride and self-righteousness that many had that prevented God from leading us. It's a kind of a condition that you have to be careful of. It can happen easily. Pride and self-righteousness can be kind of a secret sin that's hiding there waiting for you. He wasn't perfect, but more often he was right than wrong, and his heart was after God. What is leading our hearts? Can it be God, through his Holy Spirit, is leading our hearts? Are we hearing the voice of God? So God defeated all these enemies around him. God established David, and David continued to grow his kingdom. And as a result, he also became king of Israel. So we're going to talk as the second role that he had here was king of Israel and the administration that he actually had underneath him as the king. You see, David was a great organizer of resources, and God blessed his wisdom and leadership in many ways. And we'll recount a few of these now. First, he was anointed king over Israel, and his reign lasts 33 years. And that was after 7.5 years is reigning over the kingdom of Judah when he was at Hebron. 2 Samuel 5, verses 1 through 3 talks about this. This is where David reigns over all of Israel. 2 Samuel 5, 1 to 3. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said to him, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.' Therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel." Interesting how he made a covenant with the people. He made promises to him. He made a covenant that was something that, like God, made with the nation of Israel. Very interesting. And the result of him doing that is 2 Samuel 8, 15. And because he was interested in developing a real relationship with his people and with God, he was very sincere in what he was doing. He didn't have self-righteousness and pride governing him. So in 2 Samuel 8, 15, it says, "So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people." Very sophisticated process. We're now going to go into some detail of the sophisticated process he had as an administrator and a king. And he set up many departments with specialties, and he balanced the service workloads. He was a very good manager and user of resources. And he used the family structure within the organization. Many were under highly respected fathers or heads of households or tribal leaders. He ruled through a family relationship, just as our soon coming Savior and King, Jesus Christ, will rule. So 1 Chronicles, and I'm just going to summarize these here for you, but 1 Chronicles chapter 22 through 26 details the sophisticated structure that David deployed in managing the vast resources competently through God. So I'm going to go through a quick summary here of some of these. Right now I have chapter 22, where David prepares the temple. And I'm going to hit chapter 22, 23, 24, and 25, I think. Anyways, in chapter 22, David prepares the temple, not only collecting and storing vast amounts of materials, but also securing the laborers and the designs for the temple, which came from God. So 1 Chronicles 28 is the scripture that talks about some of this, and 1 Chronicles 22 is the major chapter. 1 Chronicles 28, 11 through 12 says, "Then David gave Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its building, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans and all that the Spirit," and the Spirit here in my Bible is capitalized with an S, so that means Spirit of God, "had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms for the treasures of the temple and for the treasuries of the dedicated things." So he gave the plans to Solomon. And then in 1 Chronicles 22, it says, "This is the house of the Lord, and this is the altar for burnt offering of Israel. So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel. He appointed masons to cut hewn stones to put to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails and of the doors and the gates and the joints and the bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance for the Sidonians. And those from Tyre brought much cedar wood for David." Now David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house he built for the Lord, builds for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious through all countries. I will now make preparations for it." So David made abundant preparations before his death. He worked really hard at this, and I'll go through some of the numbers here so that you know all the stuff that was involved. 1 Chronicles 14 through 19 says, "Indeed, I've taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold." You know how much gold that is? 3,600 tons. It's not just, you know, gold to fill this table. 3,600 tons of gold. That's a lot of gold. And 1 million talents of silver. You know how much silver that is? 36,000 tons of silver. And bronze and iron beyond measure, for it was so abundant, I have prepared timber and stone also you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen and stone cutters, all types of skillful men for every kind of work. And of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you." Be courageous. Go build this temple. I put a lot of stuff here for you. And he also commanded all leaders, this is verse 17, commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, "Is not the Lord God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side?" Just subdued all the enemies. He set up this entire administration, his kingdom. "For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before God, before the Lord, and before his peoples. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built in the name of the Lord." By saying all of that, he's exhibiting he's making a vision, he's painting, we talked about a vision statement in one of our last messages here. He's painting a picture of what he wants them to feel and to do. He's showing them the path that they should take from a psychological viewpoint. He exhibited strong leadership skills in motivating people onto God's agenda. It's pretty impressive. He used to be a shepherd. God has really blessed him and gave him great wisdom to be able to do that and to win all these battles and then to gather all this material. That's a huge amount of material. Then chapter 33 talks about the division of Levites that he set up. You have to remember that in Israel, when they left Egypt, there were over 2 million people. Obviously, there was a lot more people in Israel that David was trying to set up now. And here's what the Bible says in chapter 23. It says there were 38,000 males in Israel that were Levites. 38,000, just Levites. That's a lot of people. And he began breaking them up by task. He assigned 24,000 people to work on the house of the Lord, to take and build the temple and work on the house of the Lord. 24,000. That's a lot of people. 6,000 officers and judges. 4,000 gatekeepers. 4,000 who did nothing but praise the Lord with musical instruments, which David made. He made these instruments himself. And in each category, they were broken up into divisions with assigned shifts. Very sophisticated here. They had days, weeks, months of service, and David refined the scope of their duties too. He defined what they were to do and what they were not to do. A very good leader. This was a very complex arrangement to develop and structure, but functionally it was very effective. A lot of wisdom was used to make 38,000 people work effectively together. I'll give you a modern example. Hertz Car Company, who just went bankrupt, has, guess how many people? 38,000 people worldwide. Uber, the car hailing company, also 38,000 people worldwide. Sutherland Analytics and Processing Technology, which does a lot of software and technical support for companies all around the world, has 38,000 employees. All these are global companies, huge. Obviously, we didn't manage the Hertz Car Company very well. Something went wrong there. But just to, you know, point out that David was a massive amount of resources he had to administrate. Chapter 24 talks about the divisions of priests. And again, they were divided by families and then by lots of schedule for their service. He balanced the workloads so that they were able to handle all the work. Then chapter 25, Marianne, could you bring the water over here, please? And then chapter 25 talks about the musicians that David set up. Thank you very much. He made the musical instruments, the harps, the stringed instruments, the cymbals, the horns. He put 288 people to praise the Lord with musical instruments. They rotated their service by 24 lots of 12. Again, he broke it up, very scientific. He knew how to manage people. He knew how to make things work. He knew how to use resources. As a musician and poet and a man after God's own heart and music, David spoke 1 Chronicles 15:16. David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. And then in 2 Chronicles 7:6, and the priests attended to their services, the Levites also with instruments of the music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, "For his mercy endures forever." And this is what I found very interesting here, is whenever David offered praise by their ministry, whenever they were praising God with their instruments and with their voices, the priests sounded trumpets opposite of them while Israel stood and watched. So this was a very dramatic musical event to inspire and impact on the people, causing great rejoicing and inspiring them to really get excited about God. Can we get excited about God like David was inspiring his people that way? Can we find ways to get excited about God like that? Great rejoicing and inspiring. David knew how to motivate people, how to get people on God's agenda. He was on God's agenda. He brings the ark to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 6:5. And when he did, there was some more inspiration going on here. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on string instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. A big, big musical event, rejoicing and getting very excited about bringing in the ark to Jerusalem. Then chapter 26 of, I believe it's 1 Chronicles I'm talking about here, was talking about the gatekeepers. And in chapter 26, it does go into some detail. There seems to be an awful lot of people supporting all these categories that I brought up. Not only did he control and lead the people that were assigned to it, but I think there were other people who were all helping to make this all happen. It was not something that was very simple by design. So we're going to repeat a little bit here, 2 Samuel 8, verses 15 through 18. Just to give you an idea of the basic structure of the high level, this was his high level administration, or the C-suite, as they would say in today's modern terminology. 2 Samuel 8, verses 15 through 18. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administrated judgment and justice to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abihar, were the priests. Zechariah was the scribe. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were chief ministers. He kept it close to him. He kept a very close, very well-assigned group. And again, you can see that families were assigned to posts of responsibilities. Also, that was done during Moses' time. If you read what happened in Leviticus and back in those areas, you'll find a lot of things were organized by family. And many, in great numbers, supported this. David behaved wisely in all of his assignments as God blessed him. We also strive in our lives to allow God to bless us with wise decisions and wise behavior. We can learn some of this by reading the accounts of David. For instance, discreetness. David behaved wisely in all his ways, 1 Samuel 18:4, and the Lord was with him. He was very discreet. He was also very meek. And he was also merciful. And he had a lot of humility and kindness. I'm going to give you some examples. 1 Samuel 24:5, 7 talks about David after he cuts Saul's robe. Do you remember this? In verse 6 it says, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord." David really knew his place when it came to dealing with godly decisions and godly ways. He was very humble, very meek. So David restrained his servants. He told his servants not to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he's the anointed of the Lord. And he did not allow them to rise against Saul because they wanted to. They wanted to take out Saul right then. Saul got up from the cave and went his way. David was also merciful, and he had humility, and he was also very self-controlled. He didn't let things get away from him. 2 Samuel 19, verses 18 through 23. This is the story of Shimei, the guy who cursed and threw stones at David as he left Jerusalem. Remember him? And David said that he wasn't going to have his head taken off. He was just going to ignore it because maybe God put him there to do that to me. And then later on, the funny part about it was, is later on, Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before David the king when he crossed the Jordan. This is in verse 19 now of 2 Samuel 19. Then he said to the king, "Do not let my lord impute iniquity on me, or remember that what wrong your servant did on that day, the day the Lord king left Jerusalem, and that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, now know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king." But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" David showed great mercy here too. Not only did he respect the anointing of Saul, but here he's respecting how he should act. And David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know today that I am king over Israel?" Therefore, the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king swore to him. He didn't take revenge on him. He was humble enough. He showed mercy and acted wisely here. We should act as wisely too when we're challenged by people who may not agree with us. David also acted with great kindness. And here's the story. I'm trying to get his name pronounced right here. And I thought I had put in here the way to pronounce his name. Mephibosheth. How's that? I'll read you the scripture here. 2 Samuel 9. This is where David showed great kindness and compassion. David asks, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant in Saul's house named Ziba. And they summoned him to appear before David, and David said to him, "Are you Ziba at your service?" He replied. Then the king asked, "Is there no one still left alive or still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." He was paralyzed or lame in both feet. He couldn't walk. And David said, "Where is he?" And David located him, and David called him, told him not to be afraid. And then David called Ziba, the steward of Saul, who was overseeing this, and said, "I have given your master's grandson, which was Saul's, everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for." Very interesting. And here I have the... So it's, Mephibosheth, the grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. And Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And therefore, he says, "Your servant will do whatever the Lord King asks me to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. He had a young son named Micah. And all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And he lived in, they say the name so many times, I'm not going to repeat it. And he lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet. David had a heart of compassion and mercy, well-disciplined, full of wisdom. He knew how to lead. He knew how to organize. He knew how to help people get on God's agenda. What a wonderful set of characteristics. The future king and administrator is the third area I wanted to bring you into. We went through just all the administration. We went through him as the chief of the army. In the coming kingdom, David will be a king over all of Israel. He has many skills, which we've covered, basically, many of them, that are developed for that position, and we've been discussing them. The two scriptures that talk about this is Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 37, verses 24 through 25, and 2 Samuel 7, 16, which I'll read for you. In Ezekiel, it says that David, my servant, shall be king over them. They shall all have one shepherd, and they shall all walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell here, there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. God thinks in eternal plans. He thinks eternity. So when he does something for you, or he sets a plan, or does something for all of us, he's doing it to set things in place for eternity. We have to see our lives more from that viewpoint than from the short-term perspective that we all grow up with. And 2 Samuel 7:16 says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever," David's throne. What a wise and wonderful king that we all can be under, don't you think? So here's some key traits of David that I'm going to review with you. Just a couple things to think about. First, he sought God with all his heart. Can we see what our hearts seek? And train our hearts to seek the great God who loves us like David did. Can we find ways to do that? Can we be a little more like David? He also always asked God for direction and followed God's direction. He respected others keenly. He did honorable acts like caring for the lame grandson of Saul. He let God direct him. The Holy Spirit is in all of us. We have to make sure that we don't put up barriers that stop it from directing us. He didn't ask somebody to do something that he wouldn't do himself. He was humble enough to decide to do things that he was asking everybody else to do. He didn't have a problem with pitching in, getting his hands dirty. He didn't sit on top of his throne and just dictate. And he didn't show fear even when he was afraid. For instance, the lion, the bear that he wrestled and killed to protect his sheep, Goliath, that he took his sling and threw a rock at and killed, attacking the armies that he attacked. David stepped out performing God's direction with great courage. We're always working to develop our courage in God's word and slaying the giants of our issues and overcoming this world. There's plenty of giants in our lives that create issues that we have to overcome. David courageously went after those issues. We need to do the same thing. So I'm going to have us draw a little close to David's relationship here with our God and take you through the details of a heartfelt prayer that David said to God in front of all of Israel. And he did it as the preparation for the building the temple was happening. And I want us to envision in our hearts, in our minds, saying the things that he said in this prayer. So I'm going to read you this prayer. This is 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 20. And as I read this prayer, see if you can envision being there with David, hearing the things that he said, and then feeling part of it, feeling that your heart could say the same thing. Ask yourself if you can find things to identify with in here. I don't do well with the water bottle. So, 1 Chronicles 29, 10 to 20. "Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, our Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honors come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and you, who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow and without hope. Verse 16, our Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the hearts of our people, and fix their heart towards you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart, to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly of Israel that was there, now bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and King. So today, can we bless and praise our Lord God for all his goodness and his mercy and his love for us, and do that forever, having our hearts loyal to him forever. Think about forever.